As we begin this morning, I want to talk about having a steady heart in uncertain times, actually before I get to my sermon. There's a psalm, Psalm 57. I really encourage you this week to go to that psalm, read it, study it throughout the week. Really focus on what David is saying and what his focus is when he was in a time of uncertainty in his life. Right now, there's a lot of fear and anxiety. There's a lot of anger rising. People don't know what to believe, who to trust, the media. It's just, we live in very uncertain times. And this morning, I want us to understand clearly that God is in control. Clearly, God is in control. And we can have a steady heart, even in the most unsteady of times. And God is in control. And we need to look to Him every moment of every day. And when the fear, the anxiety, or even the anger starts to creep in, we go to Him. We seek His counsel, His wisdom. And we know how to live day by day in Christ. And this world needs that. This world needs believers to be living as believers, as strong believers in Jesus Christ. People are looking for something solid, something true, a foundation to stand on. And that is Christ, and everyone needs Him. And the believers, we who have Christ, need to show that. So I really encourage you to go to this Psalm 57. It'll strengthen you, it'll encourage you, and it'll direct you, as David did himself, on what to focus on in these uncertain times. Now, in the last few weeks, the truths that we have been bringing basically since this pandemic started and the stay-at-home order. Our first message was on Palm Sunday. The whole reason Jesus came, what happened to him during that week before his crucifixion, the truth of what it meant for him to ride into Jerusalem, the prophecies that fulfilled. And then we talked about Good Friday. We talked about the crucifixion, what Jesus went through on the cross for us because of our sin. And then we looked at the Easter celebration and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means, that He has overcome sin, He's overcome death, and that He can give eternal life to those who will believe in Him. After Easter, we looked at a sermon entitled, Are the End Times at the Door? And we were looking at all the signs that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke 21 about the time before the end. And we noticed that all the signs that he said would be happening are happening. Now, does that mean that the end times are really close? It could. Most definitely it could. But we don't know how long this period of sorrows, the days of sorrows that happen before the end, will last. What we do know is we're in those days. The signs are happening. And Christ's return could be closer than we think. And so last week, we looked at the rapture of the church, specifically the pre-tribulation rapture the Bible teaches. And there we find great encouragement and great hope that we will not have to endure the terrible end times, that Christ will come back for His church before that. Now, up until the rapture, we will endure tribulations in this world. We will deal with persecution, but we can take comfort because Christ has overcome the world. And we can walk in this time in a way that is honoring to Him and also beneficial to those who are around us who do not know Christ. Now, we taught all those sermons, those messages, not just for our benefit, but to share with others. That's why we're making these videos, is that we want our members, you know, sharing those videos, sharing those messages with people that they know. So today in our message, I want to hit a subject that I've been wanting to hit for a while. I've already shared it with the church before, but never on a video format that we could put out to the general public. So today I'm going to be talking about testing your salvation. Very important for us to do this. Like I said, it's a message I've given before, but one I felt I needed to share again. Because all of us know people who believe they are saved. But according to biblical standards, they're not. I want this message out there on the internet for you to share with those individuals. It's so important that we are able to help people know if they're really saved. Many people, unfortunately, many will be horrified on that day, on Judgment Day, that they're not saved. There's multiple reasons for this, but the one I probably will focus on mainly today is what we call easy belief. Easy belief is probably the greatest threat to the church. It's not the false religions and ideologies outside the church, but the false teachings from within the church, from within the Christian faith, that can have the most damaging effects. So today I want to discuss easy belief. But before I begin, I want to make sure you understand that I'm not trying to create doubt in a person about their salvation. On the contrary, I want everyone to be completely assured that they are saved. To know they are saved. Because that's exactly what the Bible tells us. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son. Apostle John writes very clearly, right here, that you can have 100% certainty. You can have 100% assurance that you are a saved person. That's what 1 John is all about. The entire epistle is about testing yourself to know if you are a saved person. Now, we're going to get back to this in a little bit, but I want people to know that you don't have to doubt, you don't have to worry, you can have complete 100% assurance that you are a saved person. Now, where I want to focus today is not just on making sure people are 100% certain they're saved. I want to look at the group of people who think they are saved, and there are many like this. They have a false assurance. They believe they are saved because they've been taught something that was not biblical, or they've just made it up on their own. Whatever reason, there are many today who believe they are saved. They're right with God. They are going to heaven when they die, and they're going to find out that they're not. So, how do you know a person is saved? How do we know a person is truly a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? I've asked many people this over the years, and here's the basic answers I've gotten in return. Biblical morality, biblical knowledge, church attendance, active in ministry, conviction of sin, assurance, time and place of decision. Now, having a biblical morality mean you pretty much don't lie. You try to treat other people like with a golden rule. And you try to live according to the Ten Commandments. Well, a lot of people live like that. A lot of people believe lying is wrong. A lot of people believe in treating others the way they want to be treated. That doesn't make a person a believer in Jesus Christ. Biblical knowledge, there's a lot of people out in the world that know a lot about what the Bible says, but that doesn't mean they're a believer either. You can know what the Bible says. It doesn't mean you actually understand what the Bible says. So biblical knowledge, Charles Spurgeon once said, "I may know all the doctrines of the Bible, but unless I know Christ, there is not one of them that can save me." So just general biblical knowledge, or even in-depth biblical knowledge, does not mean a person is saved. Now the next one, church attendance, active in ministry. A lot of people believe, and I've been told this many times over the years, that a person knows they're saved because they attend church. They've attended church ever since they were little. Or they know they're saved because they attended church when they were younger. They don't attend now, but they did when they were younger, and that saves them. Or they attend today, they continue to attend, and that proves that they're saved. Church attendance does not prove anybody is saved. Well, I not only attend church, but I'm active in ministry. I serve in the ministry of the church. Again, there are many people who serve in ministry, who attend church, serve in ministry, who are not believers in Jesus Christ. Scripture warns us of this in many different places. But the most verses that I think are the scariest about this is Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus is speaking here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we see people here who are definitely attending church, and they're serving in the ministry. They're doing great works in the name of the Lord. And on that day, on Judgment Day, they find out he never knew them, meaning they were never saved. They were never in a relationship with him. So church attendance and active in ministry does not prove a person is saved. Then others will say, well, I have conviction of sin. When I do something wrong, I feel bad. And that's good, but also that does not prove that you are a believer. Yes, the Holy Spirit brings conviction in a believer when they sin. But it's what the believer does with that conviction that proves they're a believer. Conviction of sin and the turning away from sin is what a true believer does. A true believer doesn't want to keep sinning. And there are a lot of people who they feel a conviction, they feel a little guilt, but they continue to live in sin. They don't want to turn from it. They don't want to walk away from it. And conviction of sin does not prove someone is saved. And then they say, well, I have assurance because I remember the time and the place that I said a prayer, or I asked Jesus into my heart, or I said a prayer and I was baptized in the church. Again, remembering a prayer and a baptism does not mean you're saved. Neither one of those saves a person. Repeating a sinner's prayer, especially repeating a prayer with no understanding of what you're actually praying about and what baptism actually represents, there's no salvation in those two things. So none of that right there proves a person is saved. So I ask people directly when I'm counseling them or when I'm talking to them in just a regular conversation, a lot of times I ask many people this question. How do you know you are really saved? Now, I want to stop here because I want you to answer that question. So I'm going to give you a few seconds to ponder. I want you to either write or remember or write down what comes to your mind. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when that question is given to you? How do you know you're really saved? All right, now that you've had time to think about it or even write it down, let me give you what most people say to me when I ask them that question. Usually it's, I said a prayer, I confessed that I was a sinner, and I was baptized. Again, those are good things, but not necessarily things that mean you're saved. Many people say sinner's prayers, many people confess sin, and many people get baptized, and they're not saved. Or people say, I believe. And that's what it says in John 3:16. Whosoever believes, and I believe in Jesus Christ, so I know I'm saved. Well, that word believes is a much deeper meaning word than most people understand it. Let's go to John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now people say, see, it's just those who believe in Jesus. All you have to do is believe. You don't have to become a Bible thumper and be church all the time. And you don't have to study the Bible and all that sort of stuff. You don't have to become a fanatical believer. You don't even have to attend a church. You just have to believe in Jesus and you're good. Well, let me say this. John 3:16 is a beautiful verse. It is part of the gospel, but it's not the whole gospel. It's only part of the gospel. This one verse cannot save a person. This one verse does not even give all the needed information for a person to be saved. Now, just take John 3:16 without any other verses that you may know. Just John 3:16. Does this verse tell us why God needed to send his son? No, it doesn't. Does this verse tell you who the son is? No. Does this verse tell us what to believe about the son? No. Does this verse tell us why we would perish without the son? No. Does this verse define what believes means? No, it does not. Well, people say, well, that's simple. It's believe. You just believe it. Just simple belief. But see, the word there that John uses, that Jesus quoted, has much more meaning than just a simple, nonchalant belief. Again, look at the people in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Would you not say by their actions and words that they have a belief in Jesus? And it's a pretty solid belief. They're calling him Lord. They're serving in the church. They're doing, working in the ministry. They believe in him. But they're not saved. In the end, they're rejected. So to say, I just simply believe in Jesus and that means I'm saved, no, the word teaches the opposite of that. Many people will believe in him and will not be saved. So, for us to understand what it truly means to believe in Jesus, to be saved, we're going to need to delve a little deeper into that word there in John 3:16. So let's go a little deeper. Let's go into the Greek and see what they were saying here when it says believes. Now, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, the Greek word for that word, believes, is pisto. It means to have faith, to trust in, to commit oneself. So, to believe in Jesus means to have faith in Jesus, to trust him, and to commit yourself to him. Now, pisteo comes from the root word pistis, and that word is found in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Now that makes sense. You believe in Jesus? Well, that belief is a faith, and that's what saves us. People can believe in Jesus, but if they don't have a faith that they're committed to him, that is what actually saves a person. Now, this word, pistis, which means faith, means to believe. So it connects back to John 3:16. To believe. But look what it says. To believe with moral conviction. So this belief, this faith in Jesus, is a moral conviction. It's not just simply believing in something. This is something, a belief and faith that rattles you down into your very core of who you are. And look what it also says. It says it has a special reliance upon Christ for salvation, assurance, belief, faith, fidelity. So, pistis means faith that has a moral conviction. Faith that causes a strong belief that affects you at the very core of who you are. And it affects you morally. That's what causes us to want to turn from sin. Not just have conviction of sin, but to turn from it. Your faith causes you to turn from sin. And then that word fidelity. Now that's defined as faithfulness to a person, cause, or belief, demonstrated by continuing loyalty. Now we're starting to get a better picture of what it means to believe in John 3:16. It's really describing something much greater and much deeper than just a simple, I believe. But even this word for faith, pistis, is rooted in another word, pathos. Now, peito is a primary verb. It means to be convinced, to assent, to rely by inward certainty, to obey, persuade, trust, yield to this. So, here's what we got. We're told to believe. That belief is a faith that has a moral conviction on us. It changes who we are morally. And it causes us to have a trust, to be completely convinced in the one we're putting our faith in, to rely upon, to obey, to yield to that person. Now, this word peito is used to describe Jesus Christ. Let's go there and let me show you. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 41, likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. For he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. So this trust that Jesus had in the Father, the faith, the belief Jesus had in the Father, caused him to trust the Father, even upon the cross. Jesus did the will of the Father because he had complete belief, faith, and trust in the Father. He was completely obedient to the will of the Father, even unto the death on the cross. Now let's go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, now we know what this word means. Believes means to have a faith in Jesus Christ. A faith that has a moral conviction down to into our very core of who we are. It causes us to become, have a different morality, a Christ-like morality, where we turn from sin. And this faith, when we turn from sin, and it's changing us, and we have a fidelity to Christ, we are committed to Christ, then we have, it grows into this trust to do the will of Christ. Here, John 3:16, the believes is just the starting point. It's where every person begins their walk with Christ. To believe, then to have the faith. So, when people say, I just believe in Jesus, okay, is that belief, is that a faith that you have, a faith so strong that it's affected you as a person? It's brought a moral conviction into your life that causes you to want to turn from sinfulness, and it produces a trust in God, which develops an obedience in you to God, to surrender to the will of God. Just like Jesus. Is that, when you say you believe in Jesus, has it done, your belief in Jesus, done that to you? You see, this is the one thing people with easy belief do not do. They believe in Jesus, but it doesn't cause them to turn from sin. There's no moral conviction on them. They don't learn to seek Christ, to be committed to Christ, to follow Christ, to obey Christ. No, they just believe. There's the big difference. Let me describe it this way. Easy belief is a view that one needs only to believe in the existence of Jesus in order to be saved. Easy belief teaches that no corresponding need exists for a transformed life of Christian discipleship by sanctification of the Holy Spirit as proof of salvation. Another common usage of the term easy belief is in regard to those who believe they're saved because they simply prayed a prayer, but with no real understanding of what it means to believe or real conviction of sin wanting to turn, and there's no real commitment to Christ to follow him. Praying a prayer is easy, thus the term easy belief. But there is more to salvation than just repeating a sinner's prayer. Jesus taught much more on it. Jesus taught that we needed to be born again. Now, in John 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, and if you notice, the Spirit is capitalized in both those instances. That which is born of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, is Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now the water, the washing of the water by the Word. When it says the Word and the Spirit, the Bible refers to the Bible, the Word of God, as water that washes us, cleanses. The gospel definitely teaches us about Jesus Christ. It teaches us by his sacrifice and the blood that washes us as white as snow. So first we must hear the Word of God, the gospel. And then when we respond to the water, to the Word of God, to the gospel, then the Spirit can come into that person's life. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, brings the newness of life, the righteousness of Christ. The Holy Spirit brings the transformation of a sinner into a disciple of Jesus Christ. From a sinner who believes in Jesus, now to a disciple who has faith in Jesus Christ, who is committed to Christ, who trusts Christ, who obeys Christ. The complete transformation. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee of salvation. He's the one that produces the evidence in us that we are truly born again, that we're truly saved. Now, the evidence of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit and the transformed life. They go together. You'll show the fruit and the transformed life. So with that understanding, let's return to the original question that I posed. How do you know you are really saved? The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Now, we are to examine ourselves because the Bible warns us in multiple places, including Matthew chapter 7, that many people believe in Jesus, but they're not saved. They may be very religious, they may attend church, they may even work in a ministry, but they're not saved. And there are many people who claim Jesus, that they believe in Jesus, and they're nowhere near the church. And their lives are not about a faith in Christ, where they're committed to Christ, where they're seeking Christ, where they are yielding to him and obeying him and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform them. Everything we've been talking about. So we need to examine ourselves this morning. Do we really have saving faith? Now, like I said, your faith will produce certain characteristics because the Holy Spirit is in you. These characteristics, this evidence of the Holy Spirit, these are not negotiable. These are not to be ignored. Well, I don't have that, but I don't care. I'm still saved. I know I'm saved. No, you have to have these characteristics. You have to have this evidence. If you do not demonstrate these characteristics that the Bible tells us that a true believer will have, then you have no assurance of any salvation in you. Now, one of the biggest and most simple aspects that a true believer has is simple obedience to Jesus and what he taught in the Word of God. So let's take the Word of God, let us test ourselves. And we're doing this before God, so be honest. And let's go through the Word of God here and test. Now, the first test is called the Holy Spirit fruit test. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, because if you have the fruit of the Spirit, that means you have the Spirit. You're no longer under the law. You're under grace. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So again, The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit in you, not only produces these different aspects of the Spirit in your life, but also where you have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. You no longer desire to sin. You no longer desire to embrace worldly things, the sins of your past. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, if we have the Spirit, if we are living our lives in the Spirit, meaning we're saved, let us also walk in the Spirit. So here's what it's saying. You cannot claim to be a believer and try to walk with God in one aspect and another aspect you're walking in the world. You're trying to have a foot in both areas. One trying to be holy with God and another where you're being sinful and worldly. If you're actually in the Spirit, you live in the Spirit, you're a believer, then you'll walk in the Spirit. You'll walk with Christ. Now, the next one is love God test. Because in Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, here, do you love God more than you love yourself? What motivates you in your life? What motivates the decisions you make? Is it love for God, to honor Him, to obey Him? Or is it more love for yourself, doing what you want to do? Is your life more about you than what you want? And you really don't have a lot of time to seek God. And that's what a lot of people who say, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ, but they have no time and they desire to have no time to actually seek Christ. Christ is not at the forefront of their mind. In their heart. People with easy belief, they don't deny Jesus' existence or God's existence. They don't deny Him with their words. They'll never say, well, I don't believe. They always say they believe. But their life, how they live their life, reflects if they truly believe. Does your life reflect a true love for Jesus Christ? Remember, Jesus said it Himself. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So do you love God? Do you love Jesus Christ? It's easy to say you do, but does your life reflect that you do? Now the next one is desire the word and growth test. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. Now, laying aside all malice, evil doing, all deceit, laying aside being a hypocrite, envy, and evil speaking, laying all that aside, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Instead of embracing the worldliness and the sins of the past, of your past, you let all that stuff go. You have that moral conviction. You turn from all that stuff now. And you replace it with what? The time that you had been doing all the evil things, now you replace it with Christ. You replace it with the Word of God. Just as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, when a baby wants a bottle, they want a bottle. And they'll scream and scream until they get the bottle. But once they get that bottle, the screaming ends. Because they got what they want. See, a true believer doesn't want the sin anymore. They want Christ. They want His Word. They want to take the Word of God in because the Word of God is what the Holy Spirit uses to grow us in our faith, to transform us, to sanctify us. So, do you desire the Word of God? And I have to be honest here, and I'm going to be brutally honest. I've known more people who claim to be Christians who don't want to read or study the Word of God than those who say they're Christian and actually read the Bible. So many believers, they don't have time. They even want, you know, don't want to get mad here because this is a touchy subject with me. But do you desire the Word of God? When I was a younger man, I believed I was saved. And I believed it all the way up until I was 28 years old. I always claimed Jesus Christ. I had said a sinner's prayer. I was baptized as a teenager. I had gone to church my entire life. But I never wanted to read the Bible. I had no desire to read the Bible whatsoever. And after I left home, I had no desire to go to church. But I definitely didn't want to read the Bible. But when God finally brought me to true salvation, when I was finally a real believer, do you know one of the first desires I had? Because God says, I'll put my desires in your heart. He'll say, I'll take that old, stone, cold, dead heart out of you, and I'll put a heart of flesh, and I'll give you my desires, and you'll be my child. Do you know one of the first desires I had after I was truly saved? There was a desire to read the Bible. Where'd that come from? I didn't have that before. This is a crucial test here. Because so many believers don't want to read the Bible, and I don't understand that. If you're a believer, you're going to want to read the Bible. You're going to want to grow in your faith. That's why it says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. You have tasted the grace of God, meaning you have received salvation, the forgiveness of sins. You received the grace of God. If you've been saved, you will desire the word of God. You will desire to grow in your faith. If you don't desire the word of God, you don't want to grow in your faith, and you won't lay aside all the evil and sinful things that you used to do, you're failing the test. You're proving that you're not a believer, a true believer. The next test is called the change test. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is a way of the Bible says, you're in Christ, you're saved. If anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Exactly what we've been talking about with these other tests. Let me ask you this question. Are you a different person after salvation or the same? Has your belief in Jesus Christ caused you to repent of your sins, turn from your sins, put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, commit yourself to Him, and are now you're obedient and doing the will of God in your life? You're a new person, a new creation. You're not the same. You no longer want to be the same. You no longer want to do the things you used to do. You can't be in Christ and be the same person. It's impossible. The Holy Spirit of God Almighty has come into your life, and you're telling me that your sin, your flesh is stronger than He is? So if you are still the same person after you supposedly believe in Jesus Christ, then your belief is false. True belief causes a person to become a new creation in Christ. We give up the ways of the past. We give up the sin of the past, and we embrace and commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. Now, the next test is the light test. We see this in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. So, this is very close to the test of being a new creation. If we claim to have fellowship with him, if we say we believe in Jesus, that we are saved, yet we walk in the darkness, meaning sin, we embrace sin in our lives, then the Bible says we lie and do not live by the truth. What do we lie about? We lie about that we have fellowship with him, that we truly believe in him. We don't. People can say they believe in Jesus. They can say they love Jesus. They can say they're saved and they're in Christ. But if they live their lives in darkness, they're lying about being in Christ, about being saved. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we do have fellowship. We do are purified from our sins. Again, we're this new creation. And true belief is a faith that morally changes who we are, and it makes us committed and yield to Jesus Christ. We walk with him, we obey him, we let him be seen in us. Are you light? Are you showing Jesus Christ? Or are you more in darkness? The next one is the obedience test. We see this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. See, we know that we have come to know Jesus, know God, know Jesus Christ, if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, the person who says, I believe in Jesus Christ, the person who says, I'm saved, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. The person who says they believe, but they don't want to obey Jesus. Let me ask you. Are you humble enough to obey what is taught in the Bible? The whole Bible. Because today, a lot of people who say they believe in Jesus, one, they don't even want to read the Bible. They don't care what it really says. That proves they're not believers. But also, there are those that say they believe, but they don't. Parts of the Bible offend them, and they don't want that part and that part, and they're going to ignore this part. And are you humble enough to obey what is taught in the Bible? Are you humble enough to obey where it says to study the Word of God? Are you humble enough to obey the command to not forsake the assembling together, to be part of a church, to serve in that church? Are you humble enough to obey the command to be his witnesses? To go out and tell the world, one, with your mouth, the truth of the gospel, and two, with a life that supports the gospel, where the life is accurate and supporting of the truth of the gospel? Are you humble enough to do that? See, to really test ourselves, we have to be humble. But a lot of people choose to ignore these verses. They don't want someone popping the bubble. Their reality is what they like. They create their own reality. They know they're saved because of their own standards. And they don't want to hear these biblical standards. They don't want to hear any of this. Every time I teach this subject, I'll have somebody walk out. Maybe today I've had someone already turn this off. Are you humble enough to take these verses, these tests, and put them to yourself? Here's another one. The brother-sister test. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 and 11. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Now, this brother-sister is not talking about your blood relative, sister and brother, half, step brothers and sisters. Not talking about that at all. What this is talking about is your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, other believers in the church. Do you love being around other believers? I know a lot of people who claim that they believe in Jesus Christ, that they're saved, but they don't want to go to church ever. They don't want to be around all those Christians. They don't like Christians because they say all the Christians in churches are hypocrites. I said this as a non-believer, thinking I was a believer at the time. I remember thinking that those who were really in church, they're a bunch of hypocrites, and I was the real believer who was outside the church, who was in darkness and all the things the Bible says that is not a believer. I didn't want to read the Word of God. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to be around other Christians. And I embraced sin. But I was a real believer. And I truly believed that at the time. I mean, I truly believed it. And God finally brought me out of that darkness, because darkness makes you believe lies as if they were true. And God brought me out by His grace and opened my eyes, and I saw who I really was, and I repented of my sins, and I put my whole faith in Jesus Christ. And after I did that, I told you I wanted to read the Bible for the first time in my life. But another aspect, I wanted to go to church. I wanted to be around those people that I used to hate. If you say you believe in Jesus Christ, but you have no desire to go to church and be with fellow believers, then your faith, your belief, is false. The next test, love test. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, because God is love. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Remember, born of God, we need to be born again. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. The Bible tells us what the love of God is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 describes the perfect agape love of God. And this is the love we're supposed to have as believers. That when God comes into our lives, His Spirit comes into us, it brings, and in time, it produces in us the love of God. Now, we'll never love as good as God, because we're not God and we're not perfect, but we can start becoming more loving than what we used to be. Do you love, even when you don't want to love? Do you choose to love because you're a child of God and you choose to obey Him? Do you show love to everyone? Now, I used to pick and choose, and I didn't, before Christ, I never showed love to really anybody. But I've grown in that. God has brought love in there. And again, I am far from perfect, but I love a lot more than I used to love. And God don't like it where we can actually love people who are unlovable. There's probably a person in your life that you can think of that just, man, just that person, no one can love that person. Yes, they can. God loves them. And if God loves them and God is in us, then we can love them. Because love is a choice. And that's what a lot of people don't understand anymore. Love is far more than just an emotion. And that's why people fall in and out of love constantly. And there's all the divorces because they think it's an emotion. Love is a choice. Love is obedience to God. Do you desire to honor God by seeking to love everyone? To show Christ to all you deal with? It's easy to love those who love you, but what about the people who don't love you, who may hate you? Can you show them love? Now, one more aspect about love I need to point out. Because today, the world has twisted and changed the definition of love. True love, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the true love of God, you can go through all the traits of what it is and what it's not. One of the things that the love of God is not, love does not rejoice in lies. It rejoices in the truth. True love does not rejoice in iniquity, in sin. Today, people accuse believers in Jesus Christ of not being loving because we are not tolerant of their sin. That if we were truly loving, we would tolerate their sin. We would be intolerant, you know, but we're intolerant. Jesus is intolerant of sin. God is intolerant of sin. Why Jesus came and had to die was because of sin. God never embraces sin, and neither should we. And loving a person, truly loving a person, is to point out, not in a judgmental or mean way, but point out that, hey, your life doesn't match Scripture. Your life is full of sin. That sin separates you from God. And God is going to judge all sin because God doesn't tolerate sin. That's the most loving thing we can do. But if we tell people who are sinners, or we tell people who think they're saved and we don't tell them the truth, and we just love them without speaking the hard truths, then we're not loving them. So today, this sermon, for some, might be hard. It may sound judgmental. But what I'm doing is I'm just giving you what the Word of God says because I want you to know the truth. Because the truth is what sets us free. And to know the truth, and the truth is Jesus Christ. And that He has love for you beyond measure. That love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, He wants to pour into your life. But you must turn from your sin. You must truly put your faith, have a true belief in Him. So He can come in, but you can't have Him and have your sin too. It doesn't work that way. So the most loving thing we can do for our fellow believers in Christ when they fall into sin, or when talking to an unbeliever, is let them know their sin is destructive. The sin is going to destroy them. We don't tolerate it. We don't make excuses for it. With believers, you're held to the count. You're held to the Word of God. And if you don't want to be held to the Word of God, then you're proving yourself to be not a believer. And if you're an unbeliever, you too have to submit to what God says. We can't make up our own rules. God has made the rules. And we are to be humble enough to submit to Him. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We don't hold on to Him anymore. And as believers, we don't live in sin. That is like mocking our Lord and Savior. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you, to who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You can know. And now you should know. The question is, how'd you do? With all those tests of what Scripture says a believer will be like, and a believer will do this and have this, how'd you do? Being totally honest with yourself. And here's where, again, you're going to need humility. And humility is not an easy thing for any of us. But James chapter 4, verse 6 says, but He gives more grace, therefore He says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we fail those tests, when there's no evidence in our lives that we have true belief, true faith, we have to be humble about that. Maybe we believed a false teacher somewhere who taught us that we were saved just because we said a sinner's prayer, or were baptized, or we were in church, or that we're a Christian because we were born into a Christian family. Whatever lie you may have been believing up until this point, if your life does not reflect what the Bible says, you're not a believer, and you have to be humble enough to admit that. Be humble before God. He'll show you grace. But if you resist and if you're prideful and you won't submit to what the Word of God says, then God will resist you. And on that day, even though you may call him Lord, even though you may claim to believe in him, even if you claim to serve him, he's going to look at you and say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Humble yourself before God. Are you ready to stand before God? One day we're all going to stand before God. Are you ready for that day? Have you truly put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you really have true belief? True belief that causes a faith, that causes a moral conviction, that causes us to want to turn away from sin and to connect and seek Jesus Christ, to obey him, to submit to him, to be a new creation in him. Are you ready to stand before God? Am I really saved? It's a question that only you can answer for yourself. No one else can answer this for you. No one else can see your heart. God can. And I encourage you today, if your life, even though you may be religious, you may have biblical knowledge, you may have attended church, you may have even served in ministry, but if your life does not reflect the scriptures, if you are still trying to embrace sin and live in the world and try to claim to be a believer, realize you cannot do that. That is proving you are not a believer. And I understand this. For 28 years, I would have swore up and down that I was a believer, and I wasn't. There are many who will say to him on that day, many. And he'll say, I never knew you. Don't be one of those. Take the time right now to be humble and realize you're not a believer. If your life doesn't match those verses, you're not a believer. And this is the time for you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The washing of the water by the word, so the Spirit of God can come into your life and save you. But to hear the gospel, to act on the gospel, you must understand some very simple truths. And I encourage you, since you're watching this video, right there on our channel, readingfbc.net. I'm sorry, readingfbc, one word. On YouTube, our channel, Reading FBC, one word, there is a video called The Gospel. Listen to it. Let the truth of it wash over you. Learn the truth of what Jesus actually taught about being saved. And act on those truths. Step out in true belief. Finally be saved like I was at age 28. After 28 years of believing, I was a believer. I got saved. I was born again. The same thing can happen to you. So according to biblical standards, not human standards, not some church standards, not some religious standard, but biblical, are you saved? Are the people you love saved? People can claim all day long that they are saved. But if they're not demonstrating the evidence that the Bible says they will, they're not believers. And it is up to you to reach them with that truth, either by sharing it or getting them to watch these videos so they can understand the truth for themselves. A believer is characterized, a true believer is characterized by a life of obedience to the Lord, a life of transformation in the Lord by the Holy Spirit, a life of seeking and studying the Word of God, Those are the ones who have assurance. They can know they are saved. If you have none of that stuff, you actually have the opposite of all that, then you have no salvation. You have no assurance whatsoever. It's not a place I would want to be. I used to be there. I would not want to be back there. I know this is a hard-hitting message. This is not fluff. This is hard. It's not easy to hear about ourselves or even about people we may love. But if you or your loved ones had cancer, would you want the doctor to give you fluff or the hard-hitting truth? Of course, you'd want the truth. If you ignore the cancer, you're going to die. Maybe with a hard-hitting truth, it can save you, extend your life. It's no different here with salvation. Do you want the hard-hitting truth? I've given that to you. It's much better than fluff. The only question that remains is, will you act? Will you act on the truth? Or will you ignore it? Or even reject it? Now, final closing thought here. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. To those who are saved, especially many in my church who are listening to this message, yes, you have the assurance. We've talked about this. We've taught about this for 6 years. You know you're a believer. And I know many of you are. It's obvious. But this message is also for you. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Romans chapter 10. For whosoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what we want as believers. We want others to understand who they need to call out to be saved, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That preacher doesn't mean a pastor. It means a person who proclaims, who shares the good news. And how shall they proclaim, unless they are sent? So here, church members who are assured, who know they're saved. Now it is your job to proclaim. How will these other people who don't know about Jesus Christ, or who are in false belief that they're saved, how are they ever going to know unless someone tells them? Each one of you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we are commanded to be his witnesses. We are commanded to share the truth. You must do it. Even if it's just directing them to this video or to the gospel video, you need to be trying to engage people. This is definitely uncertain times we're living in. But we remain the church. And you must reach out. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach, who proclaim the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Are your feet, is your life beautiful to Christ because you're in him, but you're also proclaiming him? How beautiful are the feet. Am I really saved? If you are, continue to seek Christ, continue to grow in Christ, and continue to share and proclaim Christ. If you're not saved, you fail the test. You're maybe been a hypocrite your whole life. I understand that. I was most of my life. Then it's time to get right with God. It's time to truly be saved. To be in Christ. Go before him. Humble yourself. Turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. All who call on the name of the Lord with the understanding and the moral conviction of turning from sin and wanting to turn to Jesus Christ, they will be saved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, your word, even though it's hard hitting and sometimes it hurts to hear it, that's your grace. Grace sometimes is hard because we have to humble ourselves. We have to see what we really are. And compared to who you are, we all fall short. We're all unworthy of who you are. But Lord, in your great love for us, you extend grace even to the worst of us. No one has gone too far, no one has gone outside your grace. Your grace, where sin abounds more, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. So Lord, if there's anyone that is listening, I ask you to help them see, have eyes to see that their life, their faith, their belief is false. It falls short. It does not match Scripture. And that you can give them real faith, true saving faith, if they will just humble themselves, turn from their sin, and turn to you. And Lord, for those who are saved, for us, Lord, that we have tasted the grace, Lord, let us not hold it cheap and get complacent, especially in these difficult times where we're not able to meet at the church building. We're not actually able to do ministry. Lord, let us not become complacent and lazy. Let us continue to understand we're the church and that we need to reach out to people. We need to direct them to the truth, to you. I ask you to help us, Lord, not to waste any time to reach those who are lost. We pray that this message, Lord, these words, your words will go out. And your word will not come back void. We pray this in your name. Amen.